So please, I invite you to flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Here we are walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and it is almost over, believe it or not. I don't think I've ever preached this long through a shorter series of texts. I mean, we did Amos in one summer, so I think we're doing pretty good here as far as getting down into the details. But here is Matthew giving you Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 7. We only have a couple more to go where Jesus is actually bringing his discourse to a close, where he's addressing his disciples. And he went through all the trouble to lay out the whole law. And then he last week summed it up by saying, "This is the sum of the law and the prophets." And so it's as if he sets this law aside now and gives us a few warnings, a few parting warnings for his disciples as they begin going to turn the world upside down. Here is God's word this morning to us. It's Matthew 7. And Jesus mentions the way, a narrow gate. His warning to us this morning is as follows. "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets." Here is his parting warning. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you shall recognize them by their fruits." And so Jesus describes the path of life. This whole path of existence that we have here as a disciple is likened, and he's done this before, to a pilgrimage where we are walking along the way. And here the image is so clear, where he would clearly say, there is one path to your right and there is one path to your left. One goes this direction, another goes that, and you must choose. It is very important that you must choose this path. The whole existence of our lives as disciples could be described as walking. And they say you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're just a person living in this world. Your whole life, again, is still described as hiking through a very thick and dark forest that is laced almost in a puzzling array of so many trails. There are many trails that you could choose to follow in this life. There are many pathways that you could forge for yourself. And all of life is likened to that. But it's not as though you and I have this aerial view of this forest. We're just in it. And we're deep inside with miles and miles of forest all around, to the north, south, east, and west. And you don't know where to go. You don't know what is north. You don't know where is south. You're just here, born into this world, not knowing what was before, not knowing what is after. But there are a lot of trails in this forest, and there's a lot of ways you could choose to go. And so Jesus, the prophet of God, God incarnate, comes down and says, by the way, there are two trails you must choose. There is a trail of life and there is a trail of death. Navigating these paths, some look more inviting and some paths look less inviting. There are some paths that are broad and appear easy. There are some paths that are narrow and appear hard. And all you have to go on are these paths. Looking through this deep forest. And these two paths, if we were to have the aerial view, would be something like this. It is a large lattice of networks of trails through a deep, deep forest that none of us can truly navigate because we don't have the perspective. But if we did have the aerial view, as Jesus is giving us this morning, He is making the point to say, there really only are two paths in your life. Many decisions, and it looks complicated, but actually, if you could step back, if you had God's wisdom, if you had the perspective of Christ, he would be telling you that really, there's a series, a network of these paths that will take you to the east. And there's a network of these paths that might take you to the west. And it's really, all these paths can only lead two separate directions. And if you were to go east, if you had the perspective of God, looking up from this very mysterious forest we call life, he would say, if you were to go east and keep going east, if you get on the network of those types of paths, it will lead you straight into a desert where there is no life. You spent your whole time hiking, looking for food and water. You are lost in this woods, and the path that takes you to the end is nothing more but sand, waterless pits, no food, nothing to live. It is the desert of destruction. Now, you don't know that when you're in the middle of the woods. You don't know that when you're in the middle of your life. But there is another network of paths, which are really only one path, which goes the opposite direction to the west. And what you find when you get there is a lush garden. The exact opposite of the other. That you would actually be in a place where there is green grass to lay, where there is tremendous waterfalls to drink. It is the place of life. And all of our existence is between these two paths. And Jesus says, choose your path. But here is your wisdom. Here is your word from God. There is one that is narrow and hard, and there is one that is wide and easy. We as disciples are like this. We are pilgrims. We are on the way. And so the whole beauty of God's word is that this map is what we need. We do not have the aerial view of God. We do not have the wisdom to know how to navigate our lives. But what God has given us is a map. He has actually given us the schematic of the trails. And it is his word. Jesus starts off, do not think, this whole Sermon on the Mount, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then from that point, we recall this whole sermon series of nothing more than one sermon after another regarding anger and lust and divorce and oaths, how to retaliate and when not to, how to love your enemies, living generously, how to pray, fasting, anxiety, being judgmental toward others, all the manners of how you actually navigate your life. He says, here's the law, and now let me expand it before your eyes so that you would see how it all applies. And then at the very end, what we did just even last week is he sums it up again. And he says, so therefore, the summation of all the law and the prophets that I've just given you, of which I fulfill, is that you should always want to do what others would do for you. That you should treat others the way you would want to be treated. And he sums up the law in this tight, perfect summation. And then he pivots from there and says, now, let's talk about this road we're about ready to take. Now that I've given you a description of the road map, let's talk about the road. For the law of God, this is beautiful. Psalm 119 opens up this way. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Do you see the road map? Blessed is he whose way, his path, is blameless. How do you do that? You must walk according to the map of God. You must walk according to the law of the Lord. This is the man who does no wrong, the psalm says, for he walks in his ways. All of life is a way. Throughout all of the Bible, it's described as a way, a path, a trail. And the only way to know you're on the right path, the only way to know that this trail ends in life, is the map, which Jesus just gave us on this high view of the mountain before we get down into the thicket of the woods and get disoriented from what is north or what is west. You must have the map. And he just gave it to us, the law. And this is the law that makes us blameless. We walk with the Lord and we are beginning to walk in his ways. That's how you know that the trail you're on will end well. That's how you know the course of your life is going the way of west. For when Cain, if you remember in Genesis, Cain healed his brother. And we are told that he was expelled to go east of Eden. That he was told to move east, to move away from the garden, to get out of here. This land of living is not for you. The waterfalls of God are not for you to drink. Now go east of Eden. And do you remember where Abraham's going? When he leaves Ur of the Chaldeans, he's going west. It's like he's trying to get back somewhere. It's like he found a road map. And he said, I heard of a land where there is life. And he leaves this very large city where he had it all easy. And he went into the wilderness where it's very hard. But he's going west. He's looking for the garden. He's looking for life. He doesn't care about the cities. He doesn't care what this world offers. He's trying to get back. He's trying to find the narrow way. He's trying to find the garden of God where he can drink and never die. And this is Jesus' prophetic warning. He's giving us this warning again. This prophetic warning is about paths. This is how the prophets are. Jeremiah 21:8, it says, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. This prophetic warning is you must choose. There are two ways for you to go. True prophets are like heralds in the forest. They speak to you out of the darkness from the trees. You might not know where their voice is coming from, but they're saying, turn here, turn left. God says this. God says that. This is the law. This is the lamp before your feet. This is the word of God. This is the path of life. This is the path of death. Because you don't know where that path is going. There must be a prophet. There must be someone who's telling you to turn. And they have to be more accurate than your GPS. Because sometimes maybe your GPS says, turn here, turn here. And it's a gas station. You're like, I don't want to wreck into a gas station. I'm not going to turn here. But there's a beautiful reality of God's law is that it will say now, turn. You'll find the garden. Turn now. Keep going and turn left after that. This is the word of God. And Psalm 1 describes it beautifully. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way, the pathway of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers. He delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water and yielding its fruit in its season, and its leaves will not wither. Do you remember the false prophets that they had no good fruit? These people have found the life, the water that produces good fruit. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff, wind that is driven away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord, it says, the psalm ends by saying, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked, he does not know. And they will perish. It's all about the way. The Lord knows the path of the righteous. He knows the way of those who walk according to his law. Psalm 16 says, Lord, you make known to me the path of life. And in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You have shown me how to get there. You have made known to me this path of life. The problem here that Jesus takes up is this constant truth that the prophets have always been heralding. From Jeremiah to Abraham's example to the beginning of the whole book of Psalms, opening only with the one metaphor, is that you must take the right path. But Jesus takes all that and he adds to it and says this. Now let me tell you about the traffic. Let me tell you about the traffic on these paths. The problem he presents is this, that few find life and many find destruction. What a problem. Now see, there are different types of problems. Maybe you and I have shared this problem. You go to your sock drawer and you reach in there and you undo the little ball and you realize your socks don't match. What a problem. Isn't life hard, you know? And if you're anything like me, you just put them on anyway. Why? Well, you're a little edgy like that. Like the color outside the lines, you know? That kind of person. That's a problem. Here's a problem. If there was ever a problem. Destruction. In a word, destruction. That is a problem. That is, if there was ever a problem, Jesus presents a problem. And he says it this way, that very few find this way. The gate is wide, the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And many, many enter through it. Destruction. Many find this path of destruction. The word destruction throughout the scriptures is used to describe those that die, are killed, destroyed, consumed, slain, eaten up, laid waste. They vanish, they wither, they're cut off, they fade away, they are used or wasted. They are debauched. The images for what is destroyed in Scripture. It's as though you are turned to dust to be destroyed, consumed in smoke. Like melting wax before fire is destruction. A vine burned by the fire or your breath leaving your body. This is the problem of destruction. And the problem being that it is so common, as Jesus has it, that this is the main road. This is the highway. This is the interstate. This is your 6-lane turnpike. This is where people go. This is how people think. This is the default. This is the autopilot. When you punch in the GPS and you type in, I want the main highways, this is the one. This is destruction. I don't want the back roads. I want to take the main highway. And that is the problem, that road leads in destruction. And many Christians do not sense, and this is the point of Jesus bringing it out, do not sense the depth of what is happening here. Do not sense the depth of the problem. Many do not care. Many do not pray. Many do not speak of the gospel. Many ask questions like this. The kind of person that would come to this church, would they feel comfortable here though? Is this really the kind of church for them? Do you understand the problem? This isn't a country club. This is a military hospital. This is only the difference between life and death. There is no preferential treatment here. It's not as though you walk into the emergency room of a hospital and think, well, that person really demographically shouldn't be here. Don't sense the problem that Jesus is laying down. This is not a matter of preferences. This is a matter of life and death. Many would say, well, why would you preach the gospel in a public area? Don't you know that doesn't work? I'm sorry, but what's the problem again? We're talking about life and death. How else could you preach the gospel? Couldn't anything count? Wouldn't it be worth it? So what? I really don't want to ruin a good friendship by bringing religion into the matter. But I don't think we're understanding what Jesus said. This is a problem. There are a tremendous amount of people that are going into destruction. And you don't say, well, maybe I'll befriend them for 20 years to build up the courage to mention Jesus. This is a problem. It is a matter of life and death. You immediately could talk to any random person you ever meet and say, Jesus is Lord. You must repent of your sins. Let me tell you my testimony. And here is the Lordship of Christ. You have the right to go there immediately. Why not? We're talking about life and death, destruction, melting wax before. What is more important? What problem? So, you know what? I might see someone's socks that aren't matched and I might let them go. Because I really don't care. But if there's ever an opportunity to mention the goodness of Christ to anybody that is on this interstate, would it not take precedence over your pressing problems? Would it not be better to focus more on the gospel than anything else in any area of your life? If this is true, if Jesus is the real prophet, if so much of humanity drive themselves off the cliff through this forest, navigating their own life by the whims of their foolish hearts, if Jesus really is the man of God who has the aerial view and knows how this happens, is this not the problem of all problems? Should this not navigate? Should this not drive the way we think of everything? Jesus says it this way: "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to worship him for this. The maze of your life, instead of following your own heart, instead of interpreting this forest as though you actually had the map of life, as though you actually knew what this was all about, you've done something remarkable. If you've been through this sermon series, and if you've heard of Jesus' words through the Sermon on the Mount, and they were enjoyable to you, if they warmed your heart in any way, if they excited you for something of the wisdom that he speaks of here, how remarkable, how beautiful it is to praise God and say, "Wow, this is the way I go. This is the path I'm on. This is what I love. The words of Jesus navigating my life. What's better than that?" How amazing it is that you should pause. We should all pause for a moment and just say, "Glory to God. This is the road I love. This narrow, hard way, I would take none other if I get Jesus. I would take none other." Would you glory in that? Would you just glory in what's happened in the past few months as we just took the map of Jesus and loved it? For how beautiful it is to have this narrow way. For Jesus says this: "I'm leaving you, my disciples," in John 14. And Thomas says, "Lord, where are you going? How are we going to know the way? What do you mean you're leaving us? Leave us a map. How are we going to find you again?" And he said, "Thomas, how do you not know yet? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. It is me. It is me. If you would have me, you have found the path. If you would have me, you love the incarnation of the summation of the law. All the law that they were trying to find in the Old Testament, all the light that they were trying to do, the path that Abraham was looking for, came in flesh, and everything that is good, the way of righteousness that we know leads to the West, that we know leads to the garden, that is so hard to get to and find. Jesus is saying, that's me. If you hold me, if you follow me, I am that law of righteousness. I am the map. I am the way. I am the truth. I am your life. I will take you to the garden. I will get you back. I am the way. If you love me this way." And so the nature of the problem, though, Jesus lays out, and the problem he presents before us this morning, and the problem I would like us all to put deep within our hearts so that we would consider seriously, is the problem of this broad and dangerous way. "Few find life for two reasons," he says. He says, "It is narrow and hard to find the way of life. For the gate is narrow," he says, "millions go to hell." There are millions of ways to go to hell, but there's only one way to go to heaven. All the summation of Scripture. There are millions of ways, as far as your imagination can carry you. There are millions of ways to go to hell, and there is one way to go to heaven. This is the problem. It is narrow. It is very, very narrow. And not only that, it is hard. He says, the way is hard. Now, it would seem kind of easy if you were just to read Romans 10, that if you could confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you're saved. Confess Jesus is Lord. Why is that so hard? Well, you have to mean it. Well, that's different then. Okay, I don't have to mean it. Like, really, my Lord? Everything? He commands my whole life? Like, you mean everything? Like, he tells me exactly what is right and what is wrong. He guides my finances and my future and my loves and my family and everything. Like, literally, he's my Lord. Like, I'm a slave and he's my master. That, you mean I don't know everything? You mean I'm not righteous? You mean I don't know how to get out of the woods? Well, then now that's, I don't know if I want that kind of Lord. And hence, the way is hard. But if you can say it, if you can mean it, it is that simple. Now, Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. It is hard, Jesus is saying. It is difficult. It is narrow. And now the problem is all the more compounded because then he goes on to speak of these things called false prophets. Oh, it's a dangerous woods we're in. It's a very dangerous place to get lost. Not only do we have a natural rebellion against the reality that someone could be our Lord. It's a hard way to surrender to Jesus and trust him fully with everything of your life and actually mean it. Yes, that is challenging. That's very contrary to your nature. Not only are we ourselves blind guides and also deceiving ourselves from our hearts that we would want to follow our hearts and think that we can navigate this deep and dark thing called life. But then it's all the more compounded by the fact that God himself is saying, there are these things called false prophets, these people who speak on my behalf, and I have given them no authority. I've given them no right to mention my name. There are false prophets, voices of opinions, and these are the voices throughout the forest. You might not see them directly, but they're behind the tree lines speaking to you as you sit on the trail and you ponder your next corner of the turn. And they say to you, no, don't go that way. Come here. This is the way of life. Follow me here. Follow the voice you hear here. And you sure enough turn to that, only to hear another voice say, no, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Take it this way. Come this way. This is the way of life. Follow your heart. Your desires will lead you. And the forest of life is littered with these people who speak on behalf of God as though they know the forest and the end from the beginning. These are the false prophets, and they make it so much harder that those would find the way. So Jesus says, beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now see, they are not the disciples. They come to the disciples. They come from the outside in. They come to you. But once they are near you, they look like you. They're very tricky. They look like sheep. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They are those who take this book and then speak lies. They look. They might even put a tie on, believe it or not. And then you know you can trust them. And then they say, this is the word of God. And they lie you to hell. These are false prophets. But they must look real for them to work. And they do. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. The discernment of this is needed. You will recognize them by their fruits, Jesus says. Grapes are gathered by thorn bushes, and figs do not produce thistles. Every healthy tree produces good fruit. And so he says, here are the fruits. How do you discern the prophets? These ones who might lie to you in the name of God. And he mentions this, the reality of morals, doctrine, and predictions. These are the fruits to look for. This is how you know if it's true or false. First, the person speaking on behalf of God, are they morally compromised? Are they living contrary to the commands of God? And then, of course, the second one is doctrine. No prophet does not stand on the shoulders of another. This man who speaks as though God has given him the right, does he accord with every other prophet that God has laid down? What is his theology? What is his doctrine? Moses does not contradict Jeremiah. And Jeremiah will not contradict Isaiah. But many will take upon the name of God and produce lies and undo everything that God has ever revealed in Scripture. These are false prophets. And lastly, of course, false predictions. Just the reality that many will say, I think this and this might happen. And God told me that. And then, of course, it never happens. It never happens. And then they say, you know what? 2021 is the year I'll get it right. And so to start here, we could just say this. If you've heard anybody, and I'm so happy to say this. If you've heard anybody predict that Donald Trump was going to be the next president for 4 more years, how many in the charismatic type of church has said that? Take this verse straight to their face and say, you liar. You liar. The world's complicated enough. Why would you do such stupid things? That's the danger of it all. And Jesus is warning. Jesus is warning about that. A diseased tree produces bad fruit. The solution then is this. First, to establish if there is a solution. Is this just it? Is this the nature of how it is? Is the road always going to be so narrow and the traffic so few and the way of destruction so broad and so easy and many following through it? Is there actually a solution to the problem that Jesus presents to us? Should we simply just read this, realize that this is the hardness of following Jesus, praise God for that, and go? And I want to present a beautiful hope of what Jesus is preparing his disciples to see. Is Jesus being descriptive or prescriptive? That is he simply just describing the state of affairs as they are? Or is he giving you a pronouncement of the nature of things as they should be or will be? That is, will this always be the case? That it is broad and narrow and high traffic and low traffic? Or is Jesus just telling his disciples there as he is presently on the mountain speaking to Jewish people? Right now, this is how the case is. High traffic, low traffic. There is a hint of hope. Let me give you that hint. It's beautiful. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples heard him say that, and they responded, and they said, they were astonished. Then who can be saved? That's almost impossible. That seems so unlikely, Jesus. And then Jesus simply says, yes, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's a hint of hope. Maybe there is a change. How narrow is the narrow way? The very next chapter, after Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount, he will go into the world to perform miracles and do signs and wonders. And then he approaches a man named a centurion. And the centurion comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant who is sick. And this man says, Lord Jesus, with all power and authority, the Alpha Omega, great is your name, dare you never come under my roof. Just speak your word and heal my servant from a distance, from afar. And Jesus marveled and said, who is this man who knows me so well? No one thinks of me this way. And then Jesus said these remarkable words only a few verses after the one I read, which is this. And I say to you, many, polus. When Jesus said many find destruction, he goes on to say, many will come. Many will come from the east and from the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, that man who was looking. They will sit down with Abraham in the garden that he found, with Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. How? Does that excite you? Are you hearing what he said? Many find the way of destruction in Matthew 7. And then Matthew 8, he says, after the centurion's demonstration of remarkable faith, even for a Gentile. And he says, now many will come. Many will come from all the east and the west. Everyone scattered throughout this confusing thing of the forest of life. And they will find the path that Abraham took. And they will sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They will find the way, even from the east to the west. And then there's this prophecy of Isaiah 2. In the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest mountain, lifted above all the other hills of all the other nations. And all the nations shall flow to it. saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. His ways, which is narrow and hard, and not many find. And Isaiah says, there will be a day when the nations will look for this way. They will look for the narrow way. They will look for the hard way. The nations will come and say, let him teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. That is Isaiah's prophecy. Many years before Christ. And here is Jesus standing on his shoulders saying, by the way, I want you to know that there are not many taking this path. Almost as if to say, rolling up his sleeves, now watch this. And he goes out and does miracles the whole next chapter. A centurion says, you have to be the Christ. It's as though he said, here's the problem, and I'm going to show you how powerful I am. I'm going to jam him through that little door. There's going to be so many. In the very next chapter, he says, many from the east and the west, they will come, and they will eat with Abraham in that garden. It's remarkable. This is the promise that Jesus is making. He knows Isaiah 2. He's read Isaiah 2. Jesus is the narrow way. In John 14, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now he says this, I say to you, whoever believes in me also will do the works that I do. And greater works than this he will do, because I go to the Father. Do you realize that Jesus just said to his disciples, you're going to do greater works than me? You're going to do greater works than Jesus? I'm sorry, but I read the Gospels. And I don't see that in my life, to be honest with you. I don't see myself doing those kind of works. What do you mean, Jesus, that I will do greater works than you? Well, because something's changed. John 16, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But I say to you, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. Concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. How remarkable. Jesus is like, I need to go. And when I go, the Helper comes. And he's going to do something. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to lay on their minds all the decisions that would make them not take the way. He's going to lay on their minds all the decisions that would make them see this broad, expansive, easy road. And choose against it. And choose the way of life in Christ, the narrow. The Holy Spirit will come and do this thing. And so, this is the greater work. I have a friend, and you don't have to believe this story. It's not scripture. But I have a friend who said to me that he had an acquaintance. And the man was having terrible migraines for many, many weeks. And if you've ever had a migraine, as some people do suffer with them, and they are debilitating. A true migraine is debilitating. And he's had one for many weeks, and the medication would not help at all. And so, my friend simply said, listen, I'm a Christian, and I want to pray for you that God would take these migraines away and heal you. And he said, okay. And so he prayed. And after he finished praying, the migraine was gone. And this migraine was with him for weeks. In the moment of prayer, it was gone. The pain had been relieved. And then my friend said, I would like to share the gospel with you. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ as the life and righteousness that you need. And do you know what that man said? He said, no. No, thank you. But thanks for that headache thing. It is very hard to get someone to take the narrow way. If you could do all the miracles in the world, if you could do every miracle that Jesus ever performed, realize this, at the end of his ministry, there were 120 followers that were on the way with him. In Acts 1:15, there are only 120 followers. And the Holy Spirit comes down. In Acts 2, there are 3,000 because of Peter's preaching. Is Peter a better preacher than Jesus? How come Peter is doing greater works than Jesus? How could Jesus only gather 120 committed disciples. And then this buffoon of a person named Peter opens his silly mouth. And people fall on their faces and melt before the glory of God. And Jesus said, you will do greater works than I. I'll give you the helper. Perhaps the way is still narrow. But perhaps the traffic has changed. And we have strong hope in Revelation 7:9. Speaks boldly of a great number. John says, this narrow gate might be narrow, but it works. I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. I saw a great number. You couldn't put a number on these souls. So many have made it through the narrow gate by the time of Revelation 7. The Holy Spirit working so powerfully and doing much greater works than Jesus ever did in his ministry. And it seems that this prophetic prescription is not, but Jesus is giving you a present observation to those Jewish people in his time. At that present moment, before he would begin his real work, it looked very dismal and very bad. And I close with this to say, Philip Jenkins, the next generation of Christendom. The book is called The Next Christendom. He writes a really expansive book of global studies. And he says this, in Africa, in 1900, there were 10 million Christians in the whole continent. By 2010, there were 493 million. By 2050, it's projected that there will be 1,031 million. In Asia, in 1900, there were 22 million. By 2010, there were 352 million. Now listen, how narrow is this way? The beautiful thing is that the gospel is powerful. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He knew it was the power of God to fit a camel through a needle. And not just one time. A lot of people fit through that needle now. It is powerful, but you have to pray. You have to speak it. So this partial answer of Jesus, he doesn't give us a clear answer that it was this way once and it will be different now. But he leaves it for us. This partial answer of is how it's almost as if he's saying it to test us, to say, will they try to push this gate? Will they try to see how narrow this gate is? Will they adopt it as a fatalism to say, oh, well, I guess that's just the way it is. Or they hold of the mercy of God and know that anything can be done with God and know that he is powerful and know that salvations can come. This partial answer is leaving you to determine how you will answer that question. And so this partial answer leads to this closing personal resolutions. Let us as a church resolve ourselves to do this. To first be happy, to sing, to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is a marvelous Savior. And let us resolve as a church to be bold, to not wait for an invitation. Do not think that you could not preach the gospel and see 3,000 saved. And let us resolve to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it is God who is doing a remarkable work, that we are standing on the shoulders of ancient prophecies that are evidently already true. And also resolve to enjoy Jesus Christ, because he said he was going to the Father, and then he said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do to the glory of the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it to the glory of the Father. Let us resolve that way. And let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this truth. And Father, we resolve within ourselves that we will lay hold of you and that we know whatever we ask you will do as far as the Father be glorified. So Father, let us enter through the narrow way and let us know that that way may be narrow, but your power is sure, and with God all things are possible. Amen.